Well, good to be with you. Thank you for inviting me to come again. It's great to be able to fellowship with the Lord's people. Thank you for your prayers. We certainly appreciate them. There's a little verse in the Bible I'd like you to remember. It's not hard. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 8. It's a great verse because it sort of summarizes the story of the Christian gospel. By the way, the gift mentioned there, it is the gift of God. It doesn't mean that in this situation, faith is a gift of God, as though you are selected as a special person and everybody else, you know, is rejected. Because the original language of the New Testament cannot be translated that way. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's a salvation that is the gift of God, not just the faith to be able to believe it, and all the rest can't. Anyway, I wonder if you like snakes. I don't really, but I do remember on this actual day, November the 5th, I happened to be in a place called Chitokaloki, and that's not in Canada, but I know Larry has been there. It's in the heart of Africa, in Zambia. And I sort of had remembered, as I was traveling along through Africa, that on November the 5th, I would be in Chitokaloki, and I would be at a kid's school called Sakeji. So I took a big bag of fireworks, because on November the 5th, anybody who's British knows that that's called Guy Fawkes Night. And everywhere there are bonfires, and they burn effigies of Guy Fawkes, who years ago, let's see, I guess it was in the 16th century, he tried to blow up the Houses of Parliament on behalf of the Spanish government. And so ever since, they burn an effigy of Guy Fawkes on November the 5th. So we had a wonderful bonfire at Sakeji School in Africa. And as the African helpers were bringing in piles of wood, a couple of Africans brought in a branch from a tree, and I noticed that hanging on it was a snake. It happened to be a spitting cobra. They're not very pleasant to meet. I remember while we were at Chitokaloki, going into the operating room of the hospital, and as we walked in out of the bright, bright sun into the dark room, we didn't notice anything, but when the doctor switched on the light, he said, "Oh, I hope you don't mind snakes, because there's one just behind you on the floor." Anyway, he knocked it on the head, good, and goodbye to the snake. Why am I talking about snakes? Well, because I want to look at a story from the Bible, Numbers chapter 21. That's where you'll find it. And it's a story about snakes. It's an old, old story. But you know what? It's got a very modern interpretation as well. The Israelites were traveling through the desert, as you know, for 40 years. They lived in tents. They lived in special areas. assigned to each tribe, and God took care of them for 40 years. No shops, no supermarkets, nowhere to buy clothes. And the amazing thing is, even their shoes didn't wear out. And they traveled day after day as God guided them through these difficult places. He even gave them manna from heaven. And meat gave them birds to eat. In the morning they had manna, in the evening they had birds, quail to eat. Not exactly chicken, but there we are. Well, I can imagine that sort of after so many weeks of eating the same thing, that they did get a little fed up. But unfortunately, instead of recognizing that God was looking after them, they complained, they grumbled, it says, against Moses, their leader, and against God. We have to be very careful, really, that we don't complain about God's dealing with us. We may not always understand them. I don't. But God does love us, and God does care for us. And we need to be grateful for the blessings we have. And because God was offended by their grumbling, he allowed these desert snakes, they were venomous snakes, to get into the camp. And if you got bit by one of those snakes, you had to be very careful or else you might even die. And lots of the people did die as they grumbled against God. So my first thing to remember is this sting of sin. Because to me, it's sort of a picture of what's happened to us. We have rejected God and the Lord Jesus. Some of us for a number of years, some of us for a few years. But unless we are believers, we are estranged from God and we have turned our backs on him. We may not agree with that, but that's what the Bible says, that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. We have been stung by the serpent of sin, if you will. It's interesting that in the Bible, the serpent is often a symbol of Satan. You remember in the first story in the Bible, there was a serpent involved. And so on through the story. So to me, this stinging serpent is a symbol of Satan, who has managed to sting the human race and cause us all to be sinners. Fortunately, that's not the end of the story. Although there were many people killed, and in many of the tents there was a lot of complaining and groaning, but they began to realize that part of the problem facing them was that they had grumbled against God. And they said to Moses eventually, "Moses, we have sinned. We said, oh, this manna, this miserable bread, we hate it. And it was God's provision." So they, in a sense, repented of what they had done before. And there was a sign of grace. Moses talked to God about his problem. And God said to Moses, you know what you want to do? You want to put up a big pole and get a bronze serpent, sort of a shiny serpent on the pole so everybody can see it. And I want you to know that if the people look at the serpent and believe that I am able to help them, they will be saved from the serpent's bite. Seems strange, really, in a way, doesn't it? But you can sort of see this big pole in the middle of the camp with a great shining serpent on it. It wasn't the serpent that was a sign, but it was the grace of God, a sign to the Israelites that God still cared for them. And God said, tell the people that if they look at the serpent, they will be healed of their problem and they will live. Pretty simple. You know, the amazing thing is that God, although we are sinners, as we are born and as we grow, God still loves us. And sometimes he shows us these signs of his grace. The grace of God is amazing. Remember, by grace you are saved through faith. The Bible talks about the amazing grace of God. And we were hearing from Romans, and you know, in that wonderful letter it says that where sin was like a great wave over the whole human race, grace superabounded. It was much bigger. I was talking to my family recently who live in Halifax, and they said that they were having 30-foot waves in the storm. Wow. That's pretty big. But you know, the grace of God is even greater than all our sin. And God loves you. And God is gracious. And as that thing was there in the camp, it said to them, I love you and I will help you. Look to what I am providing. It's a simple thing to do. To look at the serpent and you will live. So it really was not only a symbol of grace, but it reminds us that it was simply a sight of faith that made the difference. Look and live. Oh, some of the people might have said, that's rubbish. Looking at an old snake on a stick, it's not going to help anybody. And I suppose there were lots of unbelievers. And maybe as a result, lots of people who passed away. But there were some, fortunately, I hope it was the majority, that they accepted God's offer of salvation from snake bite at that particular point. They were willing to look, and surprisingly, they lived. Seems simple, doesn't it? But you know, God's ways are simple. God himself, of course, is an amazing person. God is the one who created everything. The universe. An amazing place. He is infinite. He is gracious. But he loves you as a person. And he knows that you are a captive of sin. You have been bitten, so to speak, by the serpent of sin. And he wants to save you. Now, It's rather interesting that on that same evening when Nicodemus came to speak to Jesus, he not only told Nicodemus that he had to be born again, but he told him how to be born again, how to receive salvation's the gift of God. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will find eternal salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish from sin, but will be given the gift of God, which is eternal life, salvation. You see, there is a parallel between that old story of the serpent in the desert and the lifting up of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it refers, of course, to the story of Calvary. You remember the Lord Jesus was hung upon a cross. Nails were driven through his hands and feet. And he was lifted up, so to speak, before the whole world as God's offer of salvation. What do we have to do? Well, there's nothing really we can do in the sense of making ourselves Christians. All we need to do is to look to the Lord Jesus in simple, real faith. And of course, faith means trust. It's not just believing that, you know, knowing all about the death of Jesus and believing all the creeds and the statements and so on about his death in the Bible even, but it's putting our faith in him in the sense of trusting in him as our Savior from sin. You know, the amazing thing is, it's so easy to look at symbols of Jesus or the cross and think that, you know, that makes us a Christian. People even wear crosses around their neck or crucifixes, have them in their house and so on, as though those things represent the fact that they are Christians. You can go to certain churches and you'll see as people walk in the door, they bow down to images that are around the church, as though those images do something for them in terms of making them or confirming that they are Christians. It's not the cross, it's the Lord Jesus who saves us, the one who died on the cross. Those people in the desert, that occasion in the story, it wasn't that thing on the pole that saved them. It was acceptance of God's providing, trusting God and receiving and obeying rather than disobeying and grumbling. And to become a Christian, it's not a difficult process. You don't have to go through some baptismal ceremony or some other kind of ceremony to become a Christian. All you do is trust. Look and live. So simple, isn't it? Sometimes you're maybe traveling through the prairie, and they don't always have railway crossing gates, you know, where the railway goes through. They, in our We don't have them here anymore, but in Vancouver there are places where a gate comes down. Used to be one very close to where we lived. And there were notices. And you were obviously to take notice of the fact that those gates were closing for a purpose. Sometimes people kind of dash underneath to get there before the train. Tragically, I remember there were some students at Trinity Western University one day, and they were traveling along Glover Road, and the train was coming, loaded with coal, a big, heavy train. And those kids, unfortunately, thought they were smarter than the notice that said, "Look and live." And they tried to get across the track, and unfortunately, they didn't make it. And they died. It was a sad day. So don't discard God's warnings. Don't throw away God's opportunities of salvation that he offers to you. Be sure to look and live. You know, there's a little hymn. It says, "It is not try, but trust. 'Twas of the Lord's revealing when Israel was bitten by the snakes. It was not try, but trust." Just in passing, there's an interesting fact. I think it's in second book of Kings, chapter, 18 maybe, in the story of the great king Hezekiah. Do you know, Hezekiah found out that they had carted that old bronze snake all the way over those years and used it as an idol. It was called Nehushtan. It's interesting. Read the story, 2 Kings chapter 18. Imagine the very thing that was provided by God as a symbol of his grace and a sign of his acceptance, if you believed in him, became an idol in Israel. I guess once they had moved on, somebody got a bag and put the old thing in a bag and carted it off. Oh dear, how weird human beings can be. We human beings. To trust in things and processes and liturgies and ceremonies instead of trusting in the Lord. It's trying to be a Christian. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus. I may have told you this story before, but it's worth repeating, even if I have, and I'm so grateful for it. But you know, my dad, one of the greatest guys I ever knew, I have great respect for my dad. When he was a little boy, well, he wasn't so little, I guess, but he used to go to an assembly in a village in England. They didn't have a building, so they used to meet in a sort of a place where the local carpenter used to even make coffins and things. And on a Saturday, you know, they had to push back all the stuff, and he allowed them to use his workshop where they could meet. And my dad, as a boy of 15, actually, he attended the services one day on a Sunday evening. They used to have a gospel meeting, they called it, on a Sunday evening, and invite the villagers to come in. And the preacher came from a nearby town, my dad used to tell me, and He preached on this very story we're talking about today, the serpent on the pole, Numbers 21. And as he pressed the point, they sang that very hymn, "It is not try, but trust." I don't think I can remember the words, but the first verse says something about, "'Twas vain for Israel bitten in the serpent on that day to trust in their own doings the dreadful plague to stay. 'Twas of the Lord's providing the snake on the pole, and 'twas not trying to be saved, but trust." Anyway, the preacher got into the story, and he got quite worked up, and there was a chair sitting there, a wooden chair, and he said, "I'm going to show you something. As I sit on this chair, it shows you I am going to trust it absolutely. I've never seen it before, but I'm going to trust that chair to keep me safe." And he walked over and he sat on the chair, and the chair collapsed, and he was on the floor. Didn't quite work out the way he wanted it to. But you know what? My dad was not only amused, but he was so impressed with the idea that he got saved that night when he was 15. I'm so glad, because that's probably why I'm here today. The fact my dad trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And from the very time I was pushed along in a buggy, I was taken to that assembly, which now had its own little chapel. It was a very unpretentious place, made of corrugated iron. The people in the village used to ridicule it, the cattle shed. But my goodness, I heard some wonderful things in that little building. I was taught the Word of God very faithfully. And when I applied to go away to college, seminary, and so on, I had, of course, to pass some tests and have interviews and so on. And I had to write a paper. And I was only 18. They don't really allow you in until you're 23 and you have a degree. But I wrote that paper on the basis of what I'd been taught in that little gospel hall. And I was admitted to go to the college as the youngest student there. And all because one day my dad envisioned the idea of the cross, the Lord Jesus hanging there, dying to save him. And he put his trust in Jesus. Simple story. It's wonderful, really. By grace, we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest we boast about making our own way to get to heaven. Are you willing to look to the Lord Jesus this morning, if you've never done that before, in the sense that you're willing to put your life into his hands? The message Moses gave to the people that day as they lay bitten by the snakes: look and live. And those who looked, lived. In what Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, it also says this, that those who believe in the Son are not condemned, they're saved. And those who refuse to believe in the Son are condemned already. In other words, without Jesus, we're lost. And with Jesus, we have the gift of God, which is eternal life. So it's an old story, but it's got a modern application even for this morning. We can look to the Lord who died on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man was lifted up. And whosoever believes in him will live. Let's pray. Lord, we're very grateful that to become a Christian isn't a kind of complicated business, but it is a simple act of trust, looking to you in faith and accepting your wonderful gift of eternal life. Help us, Lord, even if we've heard this story many times before, the story of your saving grace, and they've never done anything about it. Help us to trust today, to look to the Savior who died to save us, and enjoy the gift of God, which is eternal life. So we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, bearing my punishment on Calvary. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for listening, and if I can help you further, if you would like to pray and invite the Lord to become your Savior today, I'd be very happy to pray with you. And I'm sure there are many others willing to do the same. Thank you.